Welcome to Virtual Bible Academy's audio teaching of Disciple Making One, Abiding in His Word. This is the appendix, Teaching Others, pages 155 through 159. I've listened to a lot of preaching and teaching in decades of going to church meetings, and I would guess that you have too. And I've preached and taught many times, and you might have too. But preaching and Bible teaching are very different. Listen carefully. Preaching persuades, teaching equips. Preaching motivates, teaching educates. Preaching coaxes, C-O-A-X-E-S, preaching coaxes, teaching coaches. Hear these again. Preaching persuades, teaching equips. Preaching motivates, teaching educates. Preaching coaxes, teaching coaches. Think about training people to speak a foreign language. You can't preach them to speak a foreign language. You teach them to speak a foreign language. Preaching with good content is good preaching, but it is not teaching. Preaching and teaching are different, different in purpose, different in methodology, and different in results. This appendix has one goal, to teach you to be a better Bible teacher, to equip you to be a better equipper. What is in this appendix really works. I've learned it over decades, literally thousands of hours of teaching the Bible, and I've learned it from studying some classic Greek rhetoric and from studying books on teaching from the past 100 years or so. And I've condensed all of that, boiled it down, into 5 pages of simple, practical, learnable skills. And I pray that for you, this will be like finding gold. It would have been for me when I first started teaching. I wish someone had taught this to me back then. It would have been a lot easier for me and better for some of the people I taught. I'm sure of that. I'm not saying that this is the only way to teach the Bible. I'm just saying that this sure does work for me, and it can work for you too. So let's get right to it. Page 155, the appendix, Teaching Others. This will be fun. First, page 155, let's look at that verse at the top, 2 Timothy 2:15, right next to the logo. It's a theme verse for Virtual Bible Academy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Let's look at that in some detail. Be diligent. In the King James, it says study, but it's a Greek word that's more complicated than that. It's a good word. I like that translation, study. But it means to work at it, to hasten, to endeavor, to labor. Labor to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Again, reinforcing the idea that this is work, it is labor. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling. I like the King James translation of that, rightly dividing the word of truth. Accurately handling. Teaching the Bible correctly. That's what it means by the word of truth. Accurately handling, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it is the Bible that we teach. That's the main course. And I can tell you that too many preachers in the West take the Bible in a message or a so-called teaching as a side dish rather than the main course. In your teaching, the Bible should be the main course. Right under the title on that page, 155, is the verse 2 Timothy 2:2. Let's look at that. In the things which you have heard from me, that's which you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the idea of teaching. And the things, well, Bible teaching today, and the things which you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in a group, See that in the presence of many witnesses? These entrust. That word entrust is important. It means to deposit in, hands on to, set as a prepared meal on the table in front of faithful men, reliable, ready to learn, teachable men, who will be capable, able to teach others also. Do you see those four generations? Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. That's the multiplication idea of the Great Commission. Now, the first paragraph on this page, you should be better equipped to be a disciple since you completed these 10 disciple-making one lessons. And as a disciple of Jesus, you should continue growing to become a disciple-maker. Two words you should always keep in mind in this. Apply and multiply. Apply what you learn to yourself, then multiply that to others, helping them become disciples and disciple makers. Remember those four generations, Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others. It was apply and multiply. So, second paragraph, the things which you, now put your name in there, and the things that you have learned from me, John, in this course, entrust, deposit, hand on to, faithful believers who will be able to teach others also. That's me to you, you to faithful believers, and then those believers to others also. Becoming a disciple maker by teaching some of what you have learned in disciple making one is a good idea. Teaching the full course, I can tell you, is challenging. So you might want to start by teaching some parts of it, just parts. And opportunities to teach may be all around you, in a Bible study, in a Sunday school, or one-on-one with a friend. One-on-one teaching can, in many cases, be an easy place to start. And you can teach new believers, young believers, or even mature believers who want to help others. Pray, ask God for opportunity, and God will give you the right opportunities if and when you are equipped and willing. This appendix is designed to help you make that transition from student to teacher, from disciple to disciple maker. And if you have the right goal and follow some simple guidelines, you can become a better teacher, and you'll enjoy the process of teaching. Remember the goal. It's changed lives, increased knowledge resulting in increased obedience. Simply stated, the product of good teaching is full lives, not full notebooks. Paul wrote this about his own teaching, and we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man, exhorting every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, perfect in the King James translation, but perfect, mature, complete in Christ. That was his goal. And this appendix gives some simple guidelines for teaching in really four areas. First, what teaching is, then preparing the teacher, preparing the lesson plan, and then teaching the lesson. Learn these things. Apply these things, and after you've taught something, review them, and then refine your teaching. Learn from what you've done and grow in your skill of teaching. Turn to page 156. I have a question for you. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? What's the difference? See, they're not the same. Listen to this about the apostles from Acts 5:42. That's not in the notes, Acts 5:42. You might want to add it to your notes, Acts 5:42. Here it is. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. See, both things were there, preaching and teaching. This was the apostles. That's what they were doing in the early church, Acts 5:42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, preaching and teaching are not the same thing. They're not synonyms. First paragraph on page 156, preaching and teaching are different. Preaching persuades. Teaching equips. See, preaching persuades people. It's motivation. Teaching equips them. The goal of preaching is to motivate to immediate action. The goal of teaching is different. It's to increase knowledge that leads to immediate and long-term action. And the preacher's listeners do not necessarily retain much of the content of a sermon, but they're motivated to change their lives. That's the idea. But the teacher's students learn and retain knowledge and therefore change their lives. Here's an example. I've preached lesson 4, the Old Testament, preached that lesson many times. And people have been impressed, they have, by how much I know about the Old Testament. But better than that, I have also taught that lesson, and people have become impressed, not by how much I know, but by how much they learned about the Old Testament. You see, good preaching and good teaching are important. Both are good, but they are different in goals and different in methodology. See the definition, second paragraph. Preaching is proclaiming, professing, persuading. Teaching is equipping, imparting knowledge, causing to learn, and training in knowledge and application. Preaching persuades. It encourages, exhorts, and in today's westernized church also entertains people to believe, behave, and belong. But teaching transfers knowledge to students, equipping them to believe, behave, and belong. Remember the statement from earlier in this appendix? Preaching coaxes, teaching coaches. They're different. Two different words are found in the New Testament, well, a few different words, for preaching and teaching. They're not synonyms. Jesus preached to the multitudes, but he taught his disciples. Paul preached the gospel, but he taught believers to grow in Christ. New Testament preaching was often done with the preacher standing. This is interesting. Standing, preaching. And to an audience of non-believers. But New Testament teaching was often done with the teacher sitting and to an audience of believers. Preaching was the gospel primarily to non-believers. Teaching was biblical truth to believers. Both are similar. Both need good content. Good teaching has good Bible content. Good preaching has good biblical content. But good biblical content does not make it teaching. Preaching without good content is really no more than bad preaching. Classic Greek rhetoric needs to be understood. Good preaching and good teaching include the three elements of rhetoric: logos, ethos, and pathos. That's logos, ethos, and pathos. Both skills, preaching and teaching, need a logical, content-rich presentation. That's logos. And it needs to be from a credible presenter with a credible presentation. That's ethos. We get ethical from that same word. So the logos is the content, content-rich presentation, and ethos is from a credible presenter and a credible presentation. And it also needs convincing persuasion. That's the pathos. Good preaching is important. I've preached many times, and I regularly listen to good preaching. And I've taught many times, sometimes 30 or 40 hours in a single week. You see, I know the methodologies, the skills are different. And good teaching is as difficult, if not more so, than good preaching. The methodologies are different. Look there at the bottom of page 156. Preaching doesn't require listeners to bring much out of their long-term knowledge memories. Teaching requires the student to retrieve what they've stored in long-term memory, and it's the teacher's responsibility to cause that retrieval. Preaching seeks acknowledgement and agreement. neither of which requires significant cognitive integration. Mental processing is, you don't need a lot of that as a listener. It's fine, it really is, if the preacher's audience cannot retain or restate the content and logic that persuaded them, as long as they are persuaded. Teaching is different. It seeks cognitive integration, mental processing. It seeks to help the student integrate new knowledge from the teacher into their previously retained knowledge. And here's another very practical part of this. At the very last, at the bottom of page 156, preaching streams content in a continuous stream of words with little time for the listener's cognitive engagement. Teaching pulses information in cognitively processable chunks. See, preaching streams, teaching pulses. Someone says, listening to you is like drinking from a fire hose. That might be a compliment to a preacher, but it's certainly not one to a teacher. Now, can you, as you think this through, really understand, could you explain some of the differences between preaching and teaching? Let me review. Preaching streams information. It encourages, exhorts, and in the West, entertains listeners to believe, behave, and belong. Teaching pulses information that engages and equips learners to believe, behave, and belong. And one of my trips to Poland, teaching and doing evangelism, a really great young man, a college student, thanked me for learning him. He didn't thank me for teaching him. He thanked me for learning him. You see, his English wasn't really correct, but I love what he said. Because if there's teaching without learning, there really isn't any teaching. No teaching if there's no learning. We need to understand that preaching and teaching are very different. Now, there's three things we're going to look at in the coming pages: preparing the teacher, preparing the lesson plan, and teaching the lesson. All three of these are important in the process of teaching. Page 157 is just one page on preparing the teacher. You see, good teaching begins with the preparation of the teacher, before the teaching starts. So to prepare yourself as a teacher, you should pray, study, review, and model. In that first big paragraph titled Pray, pray for yourself. And I love this prayer of Moses from Deuteronomy 32:2. Maybe you should memorize it or write it on something and have it with you and pray it just before you teach. Here it is. Let my teaching, that's doctrine in the King James, but it means teaching. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets of the fresh grass and as the showers on the herb. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass and as the showers on the herb. What a great prayer. So pray for yourself as you prepare the lesson. Pray for it as you develop the lesson plan. Pray for teaching clarity, accuracy, enthusiasm, conviction, and especially pray for the Holy Spirit's work. Pray for your students. Good example of this, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason also, this is Paul writing to the believers in Colossae, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow, Paul sure prayed for many things in that prayer. You should list them someday. Just do a little study on that. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. Be amazed at how many specific things Paul prayed for the believers in Colossae. So pray and study. You know, learn it, know it, master it. Know the whole part of the lesson you're going to teach or the Bible chapter or whatever. Know the parts. Study, 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 study. I can tell you, it takes work. It takes time. And review. That's part of the study process, actually. I have three suggestions on this. Review, review, and review. You study. You prepare the lesson plan. Go back over it. Go back over it. Many of the things I do, I'll sit in an empty room and teach it before I'll teach it before a group of people. I want to be sure that I know it. I want to be sure that I prayed it through, that I've studied it, and by review, I've got it fresh in my mind. And you see, sometimes you'll teach things twice, you know, 5 times, 10 times. I've taught some things 50 times. But remember this, no matter what time it is, which time, 5th time, 10th time, you've taught this, for your students, it could very well be the first time they've ever heard it. So give it your best. Pray, study, review. And the other part of this is model it. Right at the end of page 157, the last paragraph, be a good example of what you teach. Be an illustration of the lesson. Apply the lesson to yourself before you multiply it to others. Did you get that? Apply the lesson to yourself before you multiply it to others. Live it before you give it. If you do that, you'll be a better teacher. You'll show that the lesson can be learned. That's a great part of this. It just shows that if you learned it, they can learn it. And if you live it, that means they'll see that they can live it. Your students will believe your teaching because of your example. Paul wrote, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." And to Timothy, he wrote, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." That wasn't to Timothy. That was 1 Corinthians 11:1. To Timothy, it was in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. I jumped forward a little bit and then went back. But be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And to Timothy, he wrote, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. I'll speak to you about that purity in just a minute. But be able to say to your students, come with me to higher ground. I've been there. I've conquered it. It's great. It's wonderful. Don't say, go there. I've only heard it's nice. You cannot teach your students to be more spiritual than you are. Did you get that? You cannot teach your students to be more spiritual than you are. Jesus said it very clearly, Luke 6:40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So on the purity issue, model purity to your students. 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21. It's not in the notes. You should add it. 2 Timothy 2. That's 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 21. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Let me paraphrase that. Clean up your life if you need to. If you're a dirty vessel, don't expect God to fill you and use you. And don't think people are going to drink from your dirty vessel. Be clean. Be pure. Model purity. So, preparing the teacher, pray, study, review, and model. Be an illustration of your lesson. Page 158 starts with preparing the lesson plan. That's an important but often overlooked part of teaching. This is the how, not the what, of your teaching. If you were using a trip as taking a trip as an example for your thinking through teaching, think of it this way. You're the driver. Your students are the passengers. You're the driver. Your students are the passengers. And your lesson plan is the map that you draw for the trip. See, it's the instructions for yourself. So preparing the lesson plan, real simple. Set the goal, pretest, teach, post-test, overview, detail, review, add clarity, prepare your notes. So set the goal. This seems overly simple, but really, a lot of people don't do this teaching. Decide what your goal is for each lesson. Know what you want the students to learn, to remember, and to apply, and build your lesson plan to achieve that goal. Keep the goal in mind. And even, you know, we'll get there, but tell your students the goal. Pre-testing, teaching, and post-testing. Pre-testing helps students just asking some questions, just a few questions to bring out what they need to be thinking about as you build into their knowledge. It helps the student bring to mind what they already know. Just asking some questions about the subject can make that happen. If you're teaching a group, here's an important point. If it's a group and you ask some questions, ask your students not to give the answer audibly, not out loud, because as soon as one person answers out loud, everyone else stops thinking. So pretest, then teach the lesson or section as described below, and finally, ask some questions again, with, again, silent answers only, to help your students remember the content. Pretesting brings it to mind, help them process new information against the old information they have, teach, and then post-test to help them put it into their long-term memory. And as you go through sections or pages or whatever part of it this works for, overview it, detail it, and then review it. Tell them what you're going to tell them, very briefly. Then give the detail, tell them. So tell them what you're going to tell them, brief overview, preview. Then tell them the teaching of the lesson. And then a quick review at the end, tell them what you've told them. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them. Tell them what you've told them. You follow this pattern, really helps students to remember. And the next little paragraph, add clarity. Good teaching is understood. See, what you're doing, should be doing, is explaining the unknown in terms of the known. Add definitions, add illustrations, your own parables in a sense, word pictures. And good illustrations add clarity. That's what you need. Decide the questions you want to ask your students that will get them to think, to engage with a lesson, to understand. And be sure as you're preparing your lesson plan that you're writing your notes down and make them very legible. Underline or circle or highlight or just write notes. I do all of that. But be sure that when you do it, your notes are brief, simple, clear, thorough, and very legible. You got to be able to read them when you're in the middle of teaching. So set the goal, pretest, teach, post-test, overview, detail, review, add clarity, and prepare your notes. And you prepare the teacher and you prepare the lesson plan before you teach. Good teaching doesn't happen without doing those two things. So, starting at the last two paragraphs in the bottom of page 158, take time to focus before you teach. Don't be in the middle of something else and then just step aside and start teaching. Find somewhere where you, if possible, you could be alone for a few minutes. Pray, think through the lesson a little bit. Focus your mind and your heart on the lesson. Pray for yourself, your students, your teaching, the Holy Spirit's work. And remember the goal of the lesson. Bring that back to mind. And if you can, briefly review the whole lesson. And as you start teaching, state the purpose. Briefly, tell your students the goal of the lesson. Tell them the purpose of your teaching. I've done that with every lesson throughout this course. I've done that with you. You see, their knowing what to expect makes your teaching and their learning easier. And encourage learning. Next page, page 159, last page of this appendix. Encourage learning and application. Paul encouraged his students. Here it is from 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. You know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So be like Paul. And master the lesson, as I said before, which shows it can be learned. That's a great encouragement. And honest, non-prideful personal examples from your own life can be a great encouragement to them. And as you teach, it should be in the language of the learners, obviously, but be clear, be simple, and be brief. You're not trying to impress your students with big words and complex knowledge. Complexity is often the enemy of understanding. You see, many words and many big words add complexity and confusion to the teaching. There's a famous speech in the United States from 1863. It was President Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. It's famous in America and in some other parts of the world. And it's a great illustration of simplicity adding to the impact of communication. See, Lincoln spoke in that message, in that speech, for only about 2 minutes. 2 minutes, that's all it was. His speech contained 262 words. That was it. And 202 of those 262 words were only one syllable. So keep your lessons simple. Stay on the subject. See, adding a lot of extra detail or extra material takes away from the student's understanding of the whole lesson. And I can tell you, it makes the lesson less transferable to others. And remember that overview, detail review, and the pre-testing, teaching, and then post-testing? Be sure you do those things. That little bit of that repetition of the overview or preview, detail, and review helps them remember. The pre-testing, and then teaching, and then post-testing helps you build their knowledge and helps them remember. And get them thinking. This is an important part of teaching. Get them thinking. You see, good teaching gets the students mentally involved in the lesson. It puts them in the role of discoverers. Pre-testing and post-testing can help that happen and encourage them to underline and take notes. But get them thinking. Give them time to think. That's important. And work on keeping them thinking. That process of their mental engagement helps transfer ownership of the material from you to them. I'll give you a couple examples. These are fun. How tall was David when he killed Goliath? You maybe have seen the drawings in Sunday school books or something. This little boy, maybe 10 years old or something, is out fighting the giant. He's just a little scrawny, thin kid, not a big muscular man. But actually, in 1 Samuel 17, we find that King Saul offered his armor to David. See, Saul was head and shoulders taller than the other soldiers. Head and shoulders taller than the other soldiers. And he offered his armor to David, not to make David feel like a fool, but because it would have fit. David was a proven warrior. He'd killed wild animals with his bare hands. He wasn't of age of military conscription, but I believe he was a late teenager, big, strong, tough young man. So think about what you read. Think about what you teach. Ask questions to get your students thinking. Here's another fun one from John 11. That's Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. One of my favorite King James verses is there in John 11. It says, by this time he stinketh. Imagine what it would have been like back then. No embalming, just put him in the cave and cover the hole, and there he is, his body for 4 days. And Jesus calls him out of the grave, calls him back to life. Just think about it, the crowd cheering. The sisters, somewhere between Mary and Martha, cheering and crying in joy. And here comes Lazarus, still wrapped in grave clothes, shuffling up to Jesus. Here's my question to get you thinking, to show you how you can get your students thinking. What was the first thing that Lazarus said to Jesus? He'd been dead 4 days, but think about it. Where was he? His body was in the ground, but he was in paradise. So what did he say to Jesus? I wonder if he sort of shuffled up, still wrapped in those grave clothes, and said, Jesus, I thought you were my friend. What are you doing? I was in paradise. You know how great that place is? Well, of course you do. But I mean, I can tell you, it was fantastic. And you bring me back here to the first century to live with my sisters and to get sick and old and die again? What were you thinking? Now, I don't know what Lazarus said, obviously. I've just used that as an illustration. And I got you thinking. Do things like that to get your students thinking. And as you do, next little paragraph, put your students first. Their spiritual growth should be your highest priority. This is not about you looking good. It's about them learning. You see, their increased knowledge and obedience are the goals. So if someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer, admit it. Tell them you don't know. One of my favorite answers over the years has been, I don't know. Great question. I'll get you an answer. I'll get back to you. You see, and get the answer for them. Don't just say that, but do it. But don't try to make yourself look good. Try to help them become good. And teach with attention. Before you start teaching, put distractions behind them. You know, behind the students. You can deal with it. You know, if there's a busy street or path or road or some other thing going on, have your students have their backs to that. And then eliminate any distractions you can. And don't be surprised by distractions. They'll still happen. Stop and wait for it to be over. And start again when you have regained attention. And sometimes you might have a distractive student or two. And they'll destroy the learning for the group. So a gentle correction is usually enough. But if it isn't, become more firm and direct. But please, talk to them alone afterwards and explain why you corrected them. It's because you wanted people to learn. And tell them that it was distractive to you. See, you want to keep them as students, and you don't want to offend them, but they do need to be non-distractive. And when people ask questions, off-the-subject questions, I answer them outside of class time. And use question and answer times, class discussion, and breaks to keep attention and to regain attention when necessary. Get and keep your students' attention. And one last thing, evaluate your teaching. Review this appendix after you've taught and evaluate how you taught. And teachers can help one another evaluate. They can help evaluate and encourage one another. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. So if you're going to ask someone for a critique of your teaching, be sure that you're asking someone that's qualified to do so. Choose wisely who you ask. And don't be defensive when you're corrected. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. That's Proverbs 9:8-9. So evaluate your teaching personally. Ask someone if you have someone that's qualified to do so. And make the next teaching, make the necessary adjustments, and you will be a better teacher. Now, let me just sort of review the whole appendix. Teaching is like taking a journey. You need to know where you're starting from. You need to know what your destination is, what your goal for the lesson is. And you need to prepare for this journey of teaching and map it out, your lesson plan. And remember the goal, apply and multiply. You're entrusting the word, imparting the word to faithful men. That's the goal. And if you have the right goal for each person, changed knowledge resulting in changed lives, meaning they become complete, mature men and women in Christ, you follow the right guidelines to get to that goal, you will be a more effective teacher. There will be learning. Remember, preaching and teaching are different. Preaching motivates, teaching educates. Preaching streams, teaching pulses. Teaching is not a fire hose. You're giving people information a cup at a time. Get prepared as the teacher. Prepare your lesson plan, and then teach, engaging their hearts and minds. Then evaluate how you did. Make changes to become a better teacher and teach again. And remember, the measure of effective teaching is changed lives. I love to teach. I love to see God's word change people. Look at that verse again that we've seen before at the bottom of 159, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the idea. Apply and multiply. So review this appendix many times throughout your life of teaching. You will find it effective. It's actually simple rather than complex. But if you just follow these simple guidelines, remembering the goal, changed lives, maturity in the people that you're teaching, and you will be an effective teacher, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is one more recording for this. It is final exhortations. It's very short. It's very important. In that, I want to give you some verses that have changed my life and ministry. This is, at this point, the end of this appendix on teaching others.